those who stayed here with us, and it's good to see those who have come to be with us. We appreciate you so very much. A few weeks ago, I was attempting to preach that second part of the sermon that I started, The Reality of Truth, and things didn't go so well for me, so I had to get away for a moment, and I advise those who was recording that to not put that on our website. Obviously, I couldn't really get through it, and so I told them at some point I'll come back and I'll do it again, and then we'd be able to record it so we can have part one and part two. Well, I did that for such a time as this. So let's talk about the second part of that sermon, The Reality of Truth. What is truth is the question that Pilate asked in John 18 and verse number 38. And you know the story, that having asked Jesus that question, he really wasn't inquiring. He really wasn't searching. He wasn't an honest searcher or seeker of the truth. And as a result of that, when he asked the question, Jesus didn't even get an opportunity to answer. He walked out. And the question is still significant today. What is truth? People are still asking the question. Does truth really exist? Is there a universal standard of ethics, or does truth vary from country to country or culture to culture? Do unchanging principles exist which govern human conduct, or is everyone a law unto themselves? Can we be sure that absolute truth exists? Now, what we did is we showed that if God exists, then truth exists, because God is a God of truth, and we talked about that. So let's continue, and let's move to the second point of this sermon. If Jesus exists, then truth exists. Amen. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he also claimed that no man could have a relationship or get to know the Father or be brought into that relationship with the Father except through him. So Jesus claimed that he is the truth itself. Now we know that Jesus is the eternal Logos, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. We know that that eternal Logos became flesh, John chapter 1 and verse number 14. But Jesus says he is the truth, which means he is the sum and the substance of the truth of the gospel. They are full of him, and the gospel is centered in him. So when Paul writes the Corinthian letter, that great resurrection chapter of chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He said, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And so he is the sum, the substance, he is the total of the gospel, of the truth, because it all centers in him. He is, my friends, he is the truth personified. He is the Word that became flesh. He is the truth of all the types, of all the shadows, of all the prophecies, of all the promises of the Old Testament. They all have their accomplishment in him. So Christ is everything. When you start talking about truth, you need to talk about Christ. When you talk about Christ, you're talking about truth. And if an individual wants to have Christ and he doesn't have the truth, he can't have one without the other. And it's interesting because some people are attempting to have Christ, but not the truth of his word or not the truth of his gospel, when he is the sum, substance, and total of the gospel. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And notice verse number 44, because all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, those types and those shadows, they have their accomplishment in Christ Jesus. My friends, you can't get away from Christ when you look in the Bible, because when you start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, that's Christ. If you move to Moses and that great lawgiver, that's Christ. If you look at Joshua and Joshua, the captain of our salvation, that's Christ. You just can't get away from him. And Moses is leading folks through the wilderness. Moses is leading folks. He leads them through even the Red Sea and all those kind of things. But that's Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. You can't get away from Christ, because if you look at Joseph, and Joseph went into slavery, and Joseph said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is to save many people alive this day. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. But that's Christ. And so you can't get away from Christ. If you talk about David, that's Christ. If you talk about Solomon, that's Christ. You can't get away from Christ. He is that word that became flesh. If you talk about all of those types, if you talk about the Paschal Lamb, that's Christ. You talk about the blood that was put over the doorposts and the lintels in order for the Spirit to pass over those folks. That blood, Christ. If you talk about the ark and that church, is that not Christ? Everything is Christ. It was all leading to him. He is the truth. He personifies truth. And all of it had to come to him. You talk about the Psalms, and we're talking about Christ. So many of the Psalms refer to him. Messianic Psalms, the Christ. Look at Luke chapter 24, and look at what Jesus says in verse number 44.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, uh-huh, while I was yet with you. That all things must be fulfilled,
uh-huh,
which were written in the law of Moses.
Uh-huh, that's the law of Moses.
And in the prophets,
so Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of these prophets, the minor and the major prophets, all things that was written in the Psalms and the prophets, and what?
Concerning me.
And in the Psalms, I'm sorry, concerning me. And in the law of Moses, he is the truth. He is the true way in opposition to all false ways devised by man. He embodies what men ought to know and believe about God. Look at John 14. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and notice verse number 8 and verse number 9. He embodies all that men ought to know and believe about God. Notice what Philip says unto him.
Philip said unto him,
uh-huh,
Lord, show us the Father.
Lord, show us the Father.
And it sufficeth us.
How come you don't know that you've already seen him? How come you don't know that, Philip? The Lord wants to know that. Read.
And Jesus said unto him,
uh-huh, my friends, he embodies what men ought to know and believe about God. You want to know what to believe about God? Just figure out what you know about Jesus and what you believe about him. Because they are one. He is the example of what men should do as the children of God. He is the inspiration of what men ought to aspire to be before God. Jesus would say things like, I do always those things that please him. Should you want to do that? Jesus would say, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, John 6:38, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was all about the Father. Father, Luke chapter 22, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Jesus was all about the Father. John 17:5. Oh, now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus was all about the Father. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He is doing the will of his Father. He is the very person, because he is of the truth and because he embodies the truth, because he is eternal truth, he is the truth that you and I should aspire to be. We ought to want to be just like Jesus, because, my friends, we'll find the Father in doing so. If Jesus exists, then truth exists. Some folks want to know, is there an absolute standard of truth? Yes, I know it is, because Jesus exists. Then that absolute standard of truth must also exist, because Jesus is the truth. But what about the church? If the church exists, then truth exists, because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. God has given the truth to the world, and he has established his church for the upholding, maintaining, and practicing of that truth in its purity before the world. You and I have an awesome responsibility. We are to do it by precept and by example. Paul would say to Timothy, but if I tarry long, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we think about how we are to display that truth before the world by precept, it means, my friends, that we must proclaim the truth as God has given it. It is not to be changed. It is not to be modified. Because if it is changed or modified, it ceases to be the truth. Its mission is to bear that truth in its divine purity before the world. It will present to the world what truth looks like when it is practiced. If the world wants to ever know how to get itself together, all they need to do is come look at the church. Which means you and I should not be in here acting a fool. If they want to know what this looks like when practiced properly, all they have to do is come to the Lord's church. And they'll see it. And that's who you and I ought to be. That's who we are aspiring to be. So that the world can see what God's words looks like when it is practiced in its purity. My friends, that gives us an awesome responsibility. An example, the church can show the world how much better it would be if, like the church, it would live by the truth and allow itself to be governed by it. Now imagine if everyone in the world knew how to behave themselves like the church. Consider again, Paul says, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support or ground of the truth. Paul is going to tell the church how you ought to behave yourself. Paul is going to say you have the express purpose of showing the world what it looks like when it's practiced in its purity. So when the world looks at the church, they say, wow, we could be so much better off if we acted just like that church. And what would they see? Just imagine if the world kept the word of God as their rule. Paul writes to Timothy in the very first chapter. He said, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some not to teach no other doctrine, and neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, which some having swerved to turn aside into vain jangling, desire to be teachers of the law, he said, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And Paul was telling Timothy, you don't allow them to teach any other doctrine. The gospel is your rule. It is your practice. It is how you live. Philippians 1:27, we live of the gospel. Now, what if the world lived according to that rule? Wouldn't the world be so much better off? And when they look at the church, that's what they're supposed to see. The people in the church are living by that rule. And the world wants to know what it looks like when they practice, when it's practiced. All they need to do is look at us. My friends, what if everyone respected the roles as given by God? If the world wants to know what it looks like, all you got to do is look at the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, which is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becoming women professing godliness with all good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing. She continued in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Paul says, just imagine what the church looks like when everybody respects their roles. What if the world saw that? And what if the world took their cue from the church and said, we want to be like that church that practices the proper way to proceed in those roles. And what if they did that? What if men were men Amen. In the world today? Because men got to be men in the church. What if women were women in the world? Because women have to be women in the church. What if they all respected their roles? What if men loved their wives like Christ loved the church? What if women obeyed their husband as God commands? What if a man provided for his wife, her physical needs, her emotional needs, her physical or financial needs? What if a man took care of all of those things so that the wife didn't have to be burdened with those things? What if men were men like God intended for them to be? What if men didn't come in, Brother Craig, and say, where your half of the rent? And how come you ain't paid that light bill? What if men acted like that, Bob, all over the world and took that burden off his wife? What if he honored her and cherished her and respected her? What if he dwelled with her according to knowledge? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. What if he understood and knew about her physiological makeup? What if every man was like that in the world? And what if every woman was content to obey and honor her husband? You see, they supposed to be able to come in here and see what it looks like when it's practiced. I know truth exists. I know it exists because the church exists. And the church is supposed to show the world what it looks like. What if leaders all over the world and all over in every nation met the qualifications given by God in 1 Timothy chapter 3? What if everybody in Washington had to meet these qualifications that Paul outlines in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Paul said, this is a true saying. If a man desired the office of the bishop, he desired the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and snare of the devil. Now, what if every man in Washington had to meet those qualifications? What if the president of the United States and all of his cabinet had to meet those qualifications? What if our military leaders had to meet those qualifications? What if our school teachers had to meet those qualifications? What if everybody that called themselves a leader had to meet those qualifications? How much better would the world be? But God said in his church, leaders got to meet those qualifications. And boy, I tell you what, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. I know absolute truth exists because the church exists, and the church is here to practice it in its purity, to show the world what it looks like, to show the world that you can be better tomorrow if you act like the church. Jesus established the church on the basis of truth. In Matthew 16, in verse number 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus saith unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The truth that Peter spoke, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the Living God, is the most fundamental truth of the Christian system. It is that on which the whole superstructure depends, that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And based on that confession of that truth, see, I know absolute truths have to exist because the truth is, the church is founded on it. And because of that truth that Peter spoke, Jesus said he would establish his church. Once truth is recognized, it must be obeyed. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus said it is the truth that will set an individual free. That's how I know absolute truth exists. Because Jesus said to those Jews, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My friends, if there is no truth, there would be no God. Because God is the God of truth. If there was no truth, there would be no Christ. Because Christ is the truth. If there was no truth, there would be no church. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church shows the world what it could be. And if the world ever wants to change, it would need go no further than to find the Lord's church to know how to right itself according to the truth. There is a God, my friends. Therefore, truth. There is a Savior, Christ. Therefore, truth. There is a church, one that has been established in the world to unify all men who want to come through the preaching and the teaching of the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, truth. So I have a recommendation. I recommend, because absolute truth does exist, that you buy it and sell it not. Proverbs 4:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Somebody's still been doing the memory work. So my friends, because absolute truth does exist, then the truth sets us free. Free from all of those things in that world. Free from denominationalism. I'm free from superstition. I don't have to believe in all of that stuff. I don't care if a black cat walks in front of me. I don't have to worry about tripping myself over trying to go around. I don't care if we split poles while we're walking. I don't care if we find a four-leaf clover and all that stuff. I don't care if you open an umbrella inside my house. I don't care if you sweep my foot with a broom. I don't care. You don't have to spit on it. You don't have to do anything, because I'm free from all of that stuff. We serve a God who governs the world. I don't have to worry about luck and chance and all that stuff, because time and chance happens to us all. But we serve a God who overrules this world. A God who still works in our lives providentially. A God who is still in control. And so therefore, my friend, truth exists. And I'm free from all of that foolishness that so many people are bound by day. I don't have to worry about breaking a mirror. I give you the 7 years of bad luck, because I won't have it if you believe that foolishness. I don't have to worry about walking underneath a ladder, only that somebody don't drop something on my head, but I don't have to worry about the superstitions that goes along with it. I don't have to worry about any of those things, therefore I don't worry about any of those things. Don't talk to me about bad luck and all that stuff, because Jesus has set me free from all of that. And so thank God for truth. Absolute truth does exist, and we are governed by that truth. And all we have to do is know his truth, keep that truth, live that truth, die in that truth, and heaven will be your home. The world is looking for what we have found. Thank God that he has revealed it. Thank God that we've been privileged to find it. And let us tell it wherever we go. If you're here this afternoon, the truth is, if you're not in Christ, you are lost.
that you need to get in Christ through believing in him, believing in his deity, repenting of your sins, confessing him with the mouth unto salvation, and being added to the church through baptism, added to Christ, added to his body, added to his kingdom. Be faithful to him. He was faithful when he went to the cross. You be faithful as you live for him, and heaven will be your home when this life is over. If you need to respond to that invitation, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing the invitation song. Let us stand.
Let us stand.